and some verses from chapter 14 as well, which is very well-known passage. So 1 Corinthians 13. I'll be mainly dealing with chapter 13 in my sermon. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not a love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. I'm going to stop there, and so far it's the reading of the Holy Word of God. And I'm going to go to Lord's Day 20, which is on page 880. Lord's Day 20 has one question and an answer, page 880. I'm going to read the question and you can read the answer. Question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and remain with me forever. Beloved brothers and sisters, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, learning a new language is very difficult. Canada is a country where many immigrants come every year. Most of you are descendants of immigrants. Some of you probably experienced the difficulty of learning a new language. Some of you may have heard or witnessed the challenge of learning a new language from your grandparents or your parents. And some of us are still having a hard time. I heard the schools here teach French. Some of you like to learn, some don't. But anyhow, the learning a new language requires determination and dedication. I do respect those who try to learn a new language because I know how difficult that is. Speaking of learning a new language, you know, the translation is also very difficult. There are expressions that can be easily translated, but there are also expressions that are very hard to translate. I'm sure you know some Dutch words that are not 100% cannot be translated 100% accurately. I know how hard it is to translate from one language to another because I don't like translations. I don't like to translate things. That's why I also do respect translators, especially those who translate the Bible. When I was attending a university, I took some courses on translation. Not that it was something that I enjoyed, but it's because it was a course that I had to take. I had to pass. One day, while I was doing one assignment, the professor used to give us one translation work per week. It could be very difficult from time to time. There was a classmate that I was working with, and he was complaining about the assignment. I remember him saying this to me. He said, "I wish they never built the Tower of Babel. Then we probably would be speaking one language. No more English, no more French, no more Germany, no more nothing." He was referring to Genesis 11. You probably know the story of Genesis 11. Tells us that there was only one language and one tongue, one speech, and the people built a tower, saying, "Let us build ourselves a city, the tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." So you can see the motivation is to make themselves proud, lest we scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, which is also kind of against what God wants them to do, to multiply, spread, have dominion of the earth. They just wanted to stay in one place. So I replied to my friend, and I said, "Well, that's a good idea, but there's one problem. How do you know if we would not have to learn English? I mean, we could end up learning something worse." And he said, "That's right." And he was thinking for a few seconds, and he said, "Then I wish we could speak in tongues, or everyone speaking in tongues." I asked him, "Have you ever heard people speaking in tongues?" "I don't think they are speaking in the same language. I mean, I never done it, so I don't know. But it seems that they don't understand each other, so that will not solve the problem either." Of course, the conversation, it was a half joke. We were joking about speaking in tongues simply because we were sick of doing homework. However, this is something that's a little bit interesting if you think about it. If speaking in tongues is something that we can still do, then it would be very, very handy. For instance, if everyone has an ability to speak in tongue, then there would be no need for translators. The translators will be out of job. It would be a lot easier for the missionaries, for instance, in other countries to do mission work because they wouldn't have to learn the language. Perhaps we don't need to translate Bible in different languages either. As far as the scripture tells us, speaking in tongues means speaking in other languages. Acts chapter 2 tells us as follows. Chapter 2 verse 4. and they were in all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 2. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. So if speaking in tongues is something that we can still do, as you can see from the theme and points of the sermon, the next question would be, so what about other gifts? The Apostle Paul mentioned in the scripture that we just read, he also talks about prophecies. But today we'll be mainly focused on speaking in tongues, maybe a little bit about prophecies. But the question is, how do we understand these gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament? Do they still exist? Or, in other words, can we still speak in tongues? Can we still prophesy? I'm pretty sure this is a very interesting topic for us. So the theme is this: do the gifts of the Holy Spirit still continue? And then you can see I have two answers, which is not really helpful if you just look at it face value: yes and no. The third one is why. So yes. So what does that mean by yes? Do the gifts of the Holy Spirit still continue? Now, if you look at the bulletin, it says yes, no, and why. When someone asks a yes or no question, the answer must be either yes or no. The reason why I said yes and no together is because some gifts still continue, but some ceased to continue. And let me explain. We're going to look at it later, but the Apostle Paul said, love is the greatest fruit or gift. So obviously, that is something that Apostle Paul wants us to have. In other epistles, Galatians 5:22, the Apostle Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So those you can call fruits of the Holy Spirit or gifts are the ones that we still have and something that we need to strive to have. And also the main thing that Holy Spirit does is written in John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, a person will not see the kingdom of God. So major work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration, renewing our hearts, as we sang from Psalm 51. However, there are some gifts of the Holy Spirit that ceased. Those are things such as speaking in tongues. But before we get into the topic, first, let's think about the definition of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the definition of the Holy Spirit. How do we understand by the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean by coming of the Holy Spirit? Because I said yes and no. There are some other things that we can talk about, which I'm not going to get into. But it's really interesting to think about. See, when we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we think of Pentecost. It was the day when the people of God were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had been prophesied by the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. And it goes like this: and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. However, this prophecy had not been fulfilled until Pentecost Day. Then this makes us wonder, what about the believers in the Old Testament? Because if we say the Holy Spirit came to the people on Pentecost Day, it almost sounds like the Holy Spirit had been sleeping or dormant or never came or seldomly came to the people in the Old Testament and suddenly became so active on Pentecost Day. If the Holy Spirit came to the people on the Pentecost Day, what about the Old Testament believers? Was the Holy Spirit also active in the Old Testament time? And the answer is, of course. Allow me to give you one example. See, in Genesis 6, we read, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The rest of humanity were corrupt in God's sight. They were filled with violence. Now the question is, how did Noah found a favor in the eyes of the Lord? How did Noah alone found his favor? Now Apostle Paul gives the answer, not direct answer, but clue, in Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, and listen carefully, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there he makes a huge contrast between flesh and peace. And that's in line with what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Okay, unless you are regenerated by the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. In other words, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the sinful nature simply cannot please God. Our catechism says we rather incline to do any rebellious things to God. We always incline to hate my neighbor. And this principle, the sinful nature, the flesh cannot please God. This principle applies universally to all people and to all ages. That means there's only at the time in the Old Testament, in the times of Noah, so only Noah and his family found favor in the eyes of God, and that is through the working of the Holy Spirit. Take an example of King David, who wrote Psalm 51. King David was guilty of two terrible sins, adultery and murder. He seeks forgiveness in Psalm 51, and he recognized that he was born in sin, and he knew that his sinful flesh cannot please God. And so he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. For David, those two things are indispensable to one another. In order to have a steadfast spirit, he needed the help from the Holy Spirit working inside of him, renewing his heart. Psalm 143, which we sang, talks about David asked the Lord to help in doing his will. He says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And guess what? Jesus spoke a similar expression when he instituted the Lord's Supper. In John 16, he said, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So here's a simple summary of the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, we say and we believe, is not limited to one era, not limited to New Testament era. The Holy Spirit has been working in the same manner both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, renewing hearts of God's people. Why do I say that? Because some people say as if Pentecost was the beginning of all those activities of the Holy Spirit, but that is not true. The Holy Spirit has been working in the same way to the God's people, both in the Old Testament time and the New Testament time, and even now. However, it does not mean Pentecost was not special. Something special still happened on that day. Acts 2:33, the Apostle Peter said, Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. You see, He said, which you see and hear. Why does He say that? Because in the Old Testament time, the coming of the Holy Spirit was not something that they can actually saw and heard. The Holy Spirit was visibly portrayed by a ritual. Can you guess what that was? By pouring of oil on someone's head. It's called anointing. God ordained someone to take a special office, such as prophet, priest, and king. The oil had to be poured out on the person's head because it was a symbolic action that the Holy Spirit would equip the person to carry out the task that he received from the Lord. Acts chapter 2, Apostle Peter was quoting from Joel chapter 2, explaining that all God's people were anointed as prophets. In the Old Testament, the prophetic office had been restricted to a certain groups of people, such as Moses, Samuel, and other prophets. But on Pentecost Day, God poured the Holy Spirit to anoint God's people, all God's people, to be prophet, priest, and king. And that is the difference between Old Testament and the New Testament. But the essence is the same. The Pentecost opened that up to entire household of God, the tests. And that's what it makes Pentecost special. So again, Pentecost is special not because the Holy Spirit started a new work on that day, but because the Old Testament restrictions were abolished because Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law. So we say the Pentecost completes Christ's finished work of our salvation. So if you look at the word here, the theme and points, yes and no. It depends who you are talking to. Is the speaking of tongues still continuing? The people who say yes would say some would define the Pentecost as something very, very, very special, which had a beginning and is continuing forever. Whereas Reformed people who say Pentecost is a one-time thing, and this is a very special thing. This is not something that continues forever. It continues in a sense that it lifted the restriction of the Old Testament rituals, Old Testament law, but not in other sense. This leads to the second point, which is an interesting point. It said no to the speaking in tongues. So the next question is, what about the speaking in tongues? How do we understand, how do we view speaking in tongues these days that are happening in some other churches? First, perhaps we have to define what is speaking in tongues. As I mentioned previously, it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They began to speak with other tongues. Clearly, it was done after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The result was that each person from foreign country could understand what they were saying. This fits perfectly with the commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples, the Great Commission. Because the ability to speak in tongue or foreign language was very necessary in order to fulfill the Great Commission. This miracle was done so that the gospel could spread quickly. The point is this. Speaking in tongues was a miracle with one specific purpose. That is to spread the gospel to all nations. That means that speaking in tongues was a miraculous ability for the spread of spreading gospel, nothing more. However, some people think speaking in tongues is some kind of ecstatic, heavenly language. Within charismatic circles, one speaks in a transcendent language that nobody understands. The speaker's mind is on hold. Sometimes the speaker is not conscious. He doesn't know what he was saying. When he forms words within his mouth. Now then, if that is the case, we have some problems. Because as we saw from Acts chapter 2, babbling something random is not something that people did in Acts chapter 2, at least in Acts chapter 2. Moreover, meaningless babbling and speaking words is not edifying to anyone. I'd like to look at this from a little bit different angle from the redemptive historical point of view. Remember, going back to Genesis 11, remember why the Lord confused all the languages? Why did we end up having so many languages? Well, it is because man's pride. Building a Tower of Babel, the Lord cut off their communication by confusing their language. However, God had a plan to establish His kingdom that was mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, God's kingdom was to include many people. People from all different language groups. God is a God of order, not disorder. Different people speaking all of these different languages would cause confusion and disorder. So that's why they had there was Pentecost Day. Because the Lord reestablished the communication by letting them to speak in tongues. So we can make a brief summary here in the redemptive history. See the Tower of Babel made by human pride. It caused barriers. The Tower of Babel scattered people all around the world speaking all kinds of languages, made it impossible to form one kingdom. And we see that Christ overcome this barrier. He did so with humility. They scattered with pride. Christ established, gathered all people together with humility, with His complete work of salvation and by pouring the Holy Spirit. So He destroyed the barrier so that again He can establish orderly and everlasting kingdom that has no confusion. So, within the redemptive history in the Bible, what does that mean by speaking in tongue? Well, again, speaking in tongue had one purpose. It was not to create any confusion, but to get rid of confusion. But if you look at charismatic circle, when someone speaks in tongues, it is often done in a way that nobody understands. That's why the Apostle Paul spoke the importance of interpretation. When someone speaks in tongue, there must be somebody who can translate. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, "Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." He said, "I would rather speak five words in my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." This leads to the final point. Why? One key text that I would like to point out is 1 Corinthians 13. Paul talks about the gift, which is love, verse 13. And verse 8, it says, "Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." So notice those verbs. Prophecies, it will fail. There are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But notice what Apostle Paul comparing those things with. The Apostle Paul is comparing what is everlasting and what is temporary. According to verse 8, prophecies will fail, tongues will cease. And later he explains why. Because they are imperfect. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and when that which is perfect has come, that which is not in part will be done away. So prophecy, speaking tongue, they were instruments by which the Lord used to spread the gospel. They were not perfect. God alone is perfect. So those gifts were used temporarily until God's perfect gift, which is the scripture, was complete. It's no surprise that prophecy and speaking in tongue were meant to be seized when the perfect has come. In the redemptive history, that has been a case. There is a theme. There is a sense of God giving imperfect things, temporal practices until a perfect essence, the reality, comes. Think about Old Testament law, especially ceremonial law. The ceremonial law ceased to exist when Christ fulfilled the law. The ceremonial law was designed to exist temporarily until the actual and better thing came, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no need to sacrifice animals anymore. Why? Because the better thing is right there. One sacrifice. It was the same with the speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was helpful at the time until the completion of the revelation. Until the revelation, his book, the Bible, became accessible, which means completed. Most of all, according to what Paul said, the spiritual gifts must be used for the edification of church. In other words, they must be used to build up one another, not to destroy one another. That's why they were called gifts. And if I may speak from my own experience, the spiritual gifts that charismatic churches teach or practice are not upbuilding. And let me explain why. As I grew up, I saw many people claim to speak in tongues. Some people even teach how to speak in tongues. And they did speak something, and I'm not really sure if there was a language or not. But often, I know this, often what happened as a result is that people looked at the person who spoke in tongues very highly. So let's say there's one person in the congregation who could speak in a tongue very well, and the people came to him, come to the person and respected the person more than a minister who could not speak in tongues. I'm not saying a minister should be respected more than others. Ministers should be respected because he preaches God's word. See my point? There was irony. Although they didn't understand what the person was speaking about, it didn't really matter because it sounds mysterious. People were more interested in speaking in tongues than reading the Bible. That's what happens. Church easily becomes divisive because people respect more than others. Depends what kind of gifts he has. And there arose a very practical question. That is, what happens if the person speaks in a tongue something contrary to what Bible says? The gift of prophecy caused the same problem. Someone claims that he or she talks to God. What if the the content of the conversation or the prophecy that someone prophesied is contrary to what God spoke in the scripture. Which one do you think you need to listen to? You see? Then the gifts becomes a stumbling block to church rather than edifying the church. Apostle Paul spoke about this too. Let's say someone has a gift of prophecy and gift of understanding, all mysteries and all knowledge. But if he did not have love, all his vast knowledge is all in vain. Let's say there's someone, for the sake of argument, has the ability to speak in many different foreign languages, speaking in tongues. And he can switch just like that. And if that person would have that ability to even a heavenly language, according to Apostle Paul, but he does not show love, but he speaks for his own sake, to be proud, to be puffed up, what's the point? He's nothing more than an annoying symbol, Apostle Paul said. The point is not whether a person can prophesy or speak in tongues. The main point is, what is this for? Is it to edify Christ's church? Or is it to edify oneself? Or is it to show off? Or is it to build up my neighbor with love? So brothers and sisters, remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Even the tongues of angels, he said. He's using the expression tongues of angels to teach us the importance of the desiring the greatest gift of all, which is love. So I would like to emphasize, brothers and sisters, when we face some of the get into kind of any kind of arguments about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's not be distracted from the main point. We should be able to emphasize the main point with the spiritual grounds. So if I may briefly summarize, there were temporal things, and even if that still continued, it actually distracts us from edifying each other. And then what Apostle Paul is saying is there is the greatest gift, which is love. And this makes perfect sense when we meditate on a passage that describes the Holy Spirit. Especially in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is helper. He's comforter. He does not divide the church, but he unifies church. He doesn't speak. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. He doesn't speak one thing through someone's mouth by prophesying and another thing through speaking in tongues or another thing through the scripture. So if you hear somebody who speaks in tongue and speaks something else, you should be watchful because that's not what the Holy Spirit does. So brothers and sisters, again, the main point, do not be distracted by the main point when you read the scripture. We must be able to discern what is the scriptural and what is not. And it is all about being faithful to the scripture. And scripture tells us the greatest gift is love, and we should strive for that. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, that we just read and also heard your word about your Spirit who dwells in our hearts, changing us slowly, day by day, working in our hearts, renewing our hearts, renewing our desire to follow your instructions. We pray that you surround each individuals here in our church, that they may gain wisdom, they may be able to discern what is scriptural and what is not. Sometimes we get confused and sometimes we get distracted, but help us to focus on your word only. And whenever we engage any kinds of debate, help us to do and make arguments in edifying manner, and most of all, with love, because you are love. Help us to be patient with one another as you have been patient with us. Also, make us to be able to forgive one another as you have forgiven us freely. Help us to anticipate and eager and long for your coming again. In this sinful world, we struggle and we fight against the temptations and sins, and constantly help us to be faithful to our tasks and give us the strength to fulfill them daily, so that we may honor your name. Also, we may win over the neighbors. So whenever we face difficulties, and whenever we try to be salt and light and witness in this neighborhood, that we rely on your promise that the Holy Spirit will give us words in our mouth and also wisdom. Lord, make us humble, that make us not to be puffed up with the small knowledge that we have. Make us realize that we have many things to learn. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.